The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everybody, and welcome today to our program. I have with me in the studio Dr. Charles Cooper. He is an author, educator, obviously a pastor. He's been a businessman. He's a founder of Pre-Wrath Resource Institute in Orlando. But before that, he spoke and taught hermeneutics and homiletics at Moody Bible Institute for 7 years. That means he spent time up in Chicago. And he knows people that we love, like Dr. Erwin Lutzer, and has actually worked with him in the church at Moody in Chicago. He's also planted 3 churches. He teaches seminars, and he has a passion for men's ministry. Need I go on? Dr. Charles Cooper, welcome.
Thank you, and joy to be here.
It's really great having you here, and I'm already tired from reading your... We got to take a break right now. Okay. No, I'm kidding. But that is quite a resume, and you've worked in an area that, I'm from the Midwest. I grew up in Indiana, southern Indiana, so I did take several trips to Chicago. I actually took my first FCC license test up there in the Loop. Right? Oh, my goodness. What an experience that was, and... What a huge city. I mean, in the 70s, Chicago was a happening place.
It was a beautiful city, and I, to this day, love the city. And I like to get back there. I probably would never live there again, but in terms of going back and seeing some of the renaissance that's occurred, as well as some of the lesser improvements that have come about, is there's conflict at heart, but I still love that city. Mm-hmm. I love the Loop and all that involves.
Yeah, if anyone has never visited the Loop, it'll throw you for a loop if you're driving in it, let me tell you.
That for sure.
It's right.
Those one-way streets, I mean.
Oh, man.
You can only go this way. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. But if you can ever be there around St. Patty's Day, they dye the river. I don't know if they still do that or not, but those, of course, it's so rich ethnically with all the different communities there. And if you love people and traveling and culture, you can sample it there every day. Mm-hmm. I mean, for days on days. And you go to a Jewish neighborhood, a Greek neighborhood. And I love neighborhoods, so I used to visit them all. And I loved eating at all of the different venues around that city.
Not long after they opened it up, I went up the John Hancock building. Oh, yeah. And the guy that was doing the tour of that, because it had just been opened up, said it was one of the fastest elevators in the world. And I believe it. I mean, wow. You feel like you left your stomach on the first floor.
Yes.
And then all of a sudden we're up, and I've just never seen anything like that. Yeah. I mean, that was the first time I'd ever been in a skyscraper that large, but it's huge. And the Sears building, even bigger than that now. And it's quite a city, and it's not a city without its, like you said, its controversy right now.
Sure.
Lots of stuff going on.
Ups and downs. I mean, that's the urban. That's what you get with an urban mass like that. And, of course, more and more people are moving into it. And that just adds to the problem. And, of course, there are communities there have historically been economically depressed or deprived. And so those are still kind of tagging along. But in the main, it's a magnificent, larger metropolitan area that you can get just about any flavor of the world you want. And it's worth it.
Now, did you grow up in that area?
No, I grew up in Arkansas. I'm an Arkansas boy.
What part of Arkansas?
Southeast corner called the Arklamis.
Okay.
They used to call it the Arklamis, where the Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi corners come together.
Not terribly far from El Dorado, right?
Oh, no. Yeah. Maybe 30 miles.
Okay.
About 30 miles.
My wife was born there.
Is that right?
Yeah. So she's an Arky too.
She's a good woman.
Yes. Yes, she is. And I am happy to agree with you on that one. And so I've spent a lot of time with her family, visiting relatives there in Arkansas. And it's great all the way. Camden and El Dorado. Mm. And
Wow.
All the way up to Searcy and in that area up around Little Rock and all.
Oh my goodness.
I've been all around.
If you can say and you know Searcy, that I know that you've been there. You know,
yes, Bald Knob. I've been in Bald Knob, Arkansas. Yes, I have. That's great.
It's a fantastic area up there. I mean, and it's it has developed some here in the last years, but it was very rural, very much natural and just spectacularly gorgeous.
The first time I went there would have been in the, my goodness, in the 70s, the late 70s. Mm. And it was like a trip back into the deep south of years and years gone by. Yeah. And it had not changed at that point. So there were many, many families that were living as a sharecropper, and that was still going on. I don't know if there's any areas where that still happens or not. But it was definitely like taking a trip back into the 40s and 50s. Absolutely. Americana.
Absolutely. For which I am grateful that I had that as a life experience.
Mm-hmm.
Some probably wouldn't, but the values, the sense of community, certainly the fellowship of Christ, those values that were implanted in me there, I probably would not have gotten had I been born somewhere else. So I would not take one iota of change from that in terms of the quality of my life and the guidelines and the principles that I live my life by.
It's a beautiful area and the people are wonderful. And again, I've spent a lot of time there. My one regret is that I did not spend more time on the river in Camden I think it's the Ouachita. Is that how you say it? I believe.
Yeah, you're a visitor. We'll forgive you.
Okay, what is it now?
Ouachita.
Ouachita. Okay.
But we get Ouachita, Ouachita. We get all kinds, so you're fine.
One of my last trips to Camden, we went to the banks of that river right in the downtown area. It was gorgeous.
Yeah.
I thought, what? This has been here all along. Oh. I could have been there. Oh, it was awful. It's just that I missed all of that. It's beautiful.
Well, the idea of living on a lake or living on a flowing river and all that encompasses, like here in Florida, of course, there's, just thousands and thousands of miles of river and lake in Arkansas that are going to be developed as we move into the next century. It's been kind of hidden. Of course, they've totally blown up Hot Springs, Arkansas, retirees from the north. But there are some other areas that are just as beautiful.
Well, it is a great area and a great area to be from as you are. And that's wonderful. How did you find the Lord? Were your family, were they believers?
We grew up, of course, in the 60s. Everybody was a Christian.
Now you say that tongue in cheek, of course.
Everyone went to church.
Yeah.
It was just a part of the culture. Very much so. And we were Methodist, African Methodist Episcopal people.
AME.
AME. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And my grandmother and my great-grandmother, was a charter member of the St. James AME Church. And so it was just a part of life.
Mm-hmm.
It's just what you did. And I did that. And hearing the gospel, seeing the gospel, back in those days, people were very much more community minded. And so particularly men and women would gather usually at the gatepost or the yard and they'd talk about God. So it was very common to hear that. And of course, they were highly emotional about their faith. And I remember as a kid, women would meet and they'd get to talking about church and then they would get into this holy dancing, shouting and thing, one of these Holy Ghost experiences. And I thought the lady was freaking out, going crazy. But she was experiencing the joy of the Lord as a kid. So I always found that to be quite fascinating. I'm thinking, wow. But went to church, started in church early, of course, from the earliest days, but didn't really come to faith until I was 8 years old. And I didn't come to faith in church. I actually came to church watching television. Back in those days, on Sunday morning.
Wait a minute. You're going to tell me you gave your heart to the Lord from watching TV?
I sure did. In fact, we moved to another little smaller town, which had two red lights, which was fantastic. And in that town, we got our first television, and it was color television, which was just huge back then. And Sunday mornings were cartoons.
That's right.
You got a chance to get about 2 hours of cartoon on Sunday morning before church. The First Baptist Church of Little Rock would come on at the church hour. But before him, the first thing you had to put up with was James Robinson, and he had a show. And then there was a guy named Rex Humbart.
Oh, yes, the cathedral.
In the Cathedral of Tomorrow. Yeah,
that's
which
right.
Which they built later. But anyway, they had to come on first, and then the cartoons would come on. And so since I'd get up anyway, I had to tolerate these people with this church and singing. And it was, I mean, you know, there's nothing else to do. It's on. You might as well just watch it. And for years I did. I mean, I really did. 4 or 5 years.
So you became very familiar with Maude Amy.
Rex Humbart Jr. And the singers. And
Cathedral Quartet.
And of course, every week, you know, one of the members of the family would sing multiple times. And then Rex would come on and Rex would preach, and he would preach the gospel. And he'd give an invitation. And I heard, and of course, James Robinson would do the same thing. Mm-hmm. And I had heard it over and over for years. In fact, I knew the playbook. We were going to have a song. We were going to have some announcement. We were going to have some more songs. He was going to preach. He was going to give an invitation. And then he was going to offer you some first steps to knowing Jesus. Mm-hmm. So one Sunday, and it was weird because I was 8 years old, and I'd heard it every Sunday for the last 50, 60 Sundays.
Waiting for cartoons.
Yeah, waiting for my cartoons. Yeah, right. And for some reason, that particular Sunday, he preached like as he always did. And for about halfway through, I certainly realized that I knew exactly what he was talking about. Mm. You're a sinner. You sinned. You needed salvation. Salvation came only through Christ. You believe on Lord Jesus Christ, you be saved. And I knew that at the end of his sermon, he always said the quote unquote sinner's prayer. Mm-hmm. And so about halfway through the show, I'm ready to pray the prayer. So now I'm understanding now I got to wait until he prayed the prayer because you couldn't be saved until he was praying that prayer. And sure enough, when he got to the part, so, you know, if you're out there and you're listening and you'd like to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, bow your heads and pray this prayer with me. And so I prayed the prayer, and it was instant. Because I understood the gospel, I'd heard it so many times that and all the pieces finally fit together. And I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed salvation. I knew I could get it. I trusted Rex because I'd seen him 100 times, 1,000 times. So I bowed my head, prayed that prayer. And I remember as you could write to him, and he would send you this little booklet. And so I did.
Eight years old.
Yeah, I wrote this little letter, which I'm embarrassed. I hope they threw it away.
I hope they kept it.
But they did. They sent me this little booklet. It was something like today we would call First Steps to Jesus or something like that. Yeah. And that's how I began my journey. I was not a member of any church because we weren't going to church anymore. We had moved, and we hadn't gotten a new fellowship there. And it wasn't really long after that I met the son of the pastor of the leading Baptist church. And he had just become that pastor, and we became friends, and he invited me to go to his church, and that's how I started going to church.
Wow. Yep. That is a great story. And I don't think I've ever interviewed anybody that came to the Lord under that ministry, but it was a wonderful ministry.
Oh my goodness. They were incredible.
Yeah. I mean, they're on and, you know, during a time, I mean, obviously TV and the term televangelist was probably coined partly because of Rex Humbart, but sure. He was the legit lover of Jesus that was there week after week. And, you know, I became familiar with his whole family as well. We watched it and I enjoyed it. They built that big building and then had the church in the round, which was always so weird to me to think about watching that. Oh, yeah. But then years later, I don't know that I got to actually talk with him, but got to see him at the Washington for Jesus, I believe, is the event. So it was a full circle for me, because I ended up working for a while in Christian TV.
Sure.
Yeah, so I got to be part of a little bit of that, and it was nuts. But, man, I really appreciate your story, and to see that your initiative was such that you actually wrote for the material.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And it stuck.
Well, it's what you're supposed to do. So
that's it. And at eight, you knew that.
I did what I was supposed to do.
That's right.
And joined the church, and it's been a journey. The Christian life has been my life and focus, really, for all intent and purposes, pretty much since that day.
Wow. Never looked back to the other way.
No.
That's wonderful.
No.
How good of God to have given you that as a heritage.
He was very gracious. Yeah. He really was.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, my grandmother, because we were living with my grandmother, we weren't allowed to run the streets, as mm-hmm. were. We went to school. We came home. We did what we needed to do, our homework and chores and all that. And we played with ourselves. Mm-hmm. There were the kids, but we were really not allowed to go down that street and play with those kids. And it's not that they were bad people. It's just that, you know, we were going to be good people.
Mm-hmm.
We lived a certain way. We had a certain lifestyle.
Yeah. They didn't want you being corrupted by other influences.
Not the streets. Because mm-hmm. there was some bad things going mm-hmm. down there. I didn't know all of them.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, what advice would you have for people before we take our break here? For people who have an 8-year-old like that, who they would be thinking, they might be thinking that a serious impact of the gospel would probably not be happening to their child because they're only 8 years old. And yet here you are, you not only responded, but you had, as you said, an understanding. It all came together in your mind that you were a sinner and that at 8 years old, you could tell that. What advice would you have for parents?
You know, I would say to do as I do to me what I did to myself, though I didn't know that. It was on, it was playing. They were singing, they were talking, he was preaching. I wasn't paying it very much attention. At least I didn't think I was.
Yeah, right.
Just having Christ available, making a way in the home. If they don't go to church, that's fine. But if you want your children to come to have the knowledge, it builds over time, and the Spirit of God will one day open their minds to the truth that has been packed there. And it was packed with me Sunday after Sunday. I heard the same thing, the same message. He would preach a different message, but basically the same. And it came a time when the Spirit of God was ready to bring that to fruition, and I had already built the foundation for that. I would say to parents, you know, in the home, turn on the Christian radio, have something playing or talking or something that is Christ-focused, and the kids may not be paying any attention to it today. Mm. But don't forget.
It's great advice.
Yeah.
You know, you're right. It takes that cumulative effort,
exactly.
That time. And it's, you know, I had an interview recently. I was talking to a person that said, we can't just be so bent on quality time that we forget that quality time happens because of quantity of time.
Exactly.
So you had quantity of time. Well, listening to the gospel before it impacted you in that way. Wow. Dr. Charles Cooper is my guest. We'll be back with him in a moment. He's with Family Church. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Listen, we all know in business nowadays, one of the hardest things to get right is your social media advertising. We all struggle with this, right? Trying to get content, good content at that, always struggling with your phone, never understanding the settings, and then when you finally post the picture or video, it looks terrible. Well, I'm about to let you in on a little secret in how to make this problem simply go away. I'm talking about Boundless Drone Services. Let me tell you, Boundless Drone Services takes away all the stress. Brian and his team are ready to help you create awesome video content of your next corporate event, training, or educational video. Or maybe you'd like to do what we did at Mark Radio and have them highlight the wonderful team that you have working for you. At Boundless Drone Services, they really can do it all. Contact them today at 407-601-2438 or go directly to their website at boundlessdroneservices.com. to see how they can help you take your business to the next level in marketing.
I have Coop with me. That's what he is known by a lot of people. It's Dr. Charles Cooper, born and raised in the Arkansas area, came to the Lord. And I just love that story about watching Rex Humbard and Maude Amy. I can't tell you, Charles, how many times I've done the same thing and really enjoyed their music. Lover of Southern gospel music when I was growing up. So getting to hear the cathedral sing was always a fun thing.
Absolutely.
How did you get called into the ministry? How did that happen?
Of course, I got saved at 8 years old.
You're preaching at nine, right?
Almost. I met the pastor's son and became friends and started going to his church. Now, we had grown up EME, African Methodist Episcopal Church. Okay, we were Methodist. But the closest church to me in the new place that we'd moved was a Baptist church. And the kids I went to school with went to that church. So it was just kind of natural that I would go to that church. Well, the pastor of that church was an evangelist by nature. And he was very, very energetic, had great presence, and was just a great preacher in the old tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, I just loved it. Not like my Methodist church I'd grown up where they kind of talked their sermons. This guy hooped his, which was, know anything about the Black Baptist Church, he was a hooper from old school all the way.
Fire and brimstone?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Church services lasted 2.5 hours. It was just incredible. But anyway, he was an evangelist, and he would probably do 20, 25 revivals a year, although he was pastor of our church, and our church was the largest church in town. And he would do these revivals. Well, in the old days, they did them 5 nights a week. They start on Monday night, they end on Friday night. And sometimes he would do 6 or 7 weeks in a row. And I was in school, and before football, I'd go because he would drive. And it'd be an hour and a half drive to somewhere, and we'd do the service and get back. I'd get home by 10:30 at night, get up and go to school the next day when it wasn't a big thing. But he was an evangelist, and he was extremely gifted. And he was a graduate of Tuskegee in Georgia. And he was very much, for a black man in that day and time, he, in my eyes, he was kind of the on the moon kind of guy. I mean, you know, he graduated with master's. He was successful. He was dynamic. He could speak very well. So I kind of wanted to emulate him, be like him. And at age 12, I had been traveling with him for about 2 years. I decided, hey, I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a preacher too. Because I could articulate it and I could talk very well. And I didn't, I was not afraid to be on stage and do all that. And so I started traveling with him, and then I started doing all of the parts of the crusades that needed someone to do them,
mm-hmm.
lead the prayer service.
Yeah,
lead
you got
the music.
To, right, you got to be an announcer on the for or like an MC almost.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And I'd do the setups and I'd get them going. And so I started doing that. And next thing I'm on the stage and that. So now I'm 15 and I've done it now for 3 years. I'm ready to do it myself. So I told the pastor, I said, you know, I think I want to be a preacher and I want to preach my first sermon. He said, well, are you sure? Because this is serious business. Said, yeah. I think he said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you an opportunity to preach one sermon, and then we can evaluate whether this is really what you think God is calling you to do. And so sure enough, I announced it. It was in March. My birthday is in March, and I'm 15. And the church would seat about, our church would seat about 700. It was packed. They had chairs.
Wow.
They had chairs in the aisle. So everybody knew me, and I'd been around everywhere. And back then, kid preachers was kind of a big deal. Not as much as now, but it was kind of different. But anyway, church was packed. Choir was singing. They had a great service, and I stood up and I preached a sermon about being prepared for the Lord's return.
Okay. You went right for eschatology then.
You need to be ready.
Man.
And matter of fact, I remember the title of my sermon was Clean Up, Jesus is Coming. And
wow.
I used this illustration about, you know, parents telling us to be sure to make sure we kept the house clean while they were gone. If they came back and found that house untidied and unkept, we were going to be in serious trouble. And of course, kids, we'd go play and play the whole time they were gone. And as soon as we saw them coming, we'd run in and try to tidy up to make sure we were not in trouble. And that illustration I used, well, when I preached it, and I preached about 20 minutes, 25 minutes, I gave an invitation and two people came forward to trust Christ. Well, then that was it. I was done. I was hooked forever. So at age 15, I preached my first sermon and have been preaching ever since.
Did they record that in any way?
No, they didn't. Back in the old days,
Yeah, but if you would have had that, my goodness. Yeah.
It was, based on the people's response, I crafted it. I spent a lot of time getting it ready to make sure that I knew exactly what I was going to do and where I was going. And the Lord was good in that he gave me a good mind for that.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't about being afraid because I had no fear. It was just about articulating a clear message of salvation and needing to be right with God.
How cool is it? At 15, you know what you want to do in your life.
Absolutely. I was ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
Started preaching at 15. 17, I became pastor of my first church. There was a Baptist church that needed a pastor. It was about 30 members.
And you're still in high school.
I'm still in high school. Matter of fact, I remember having a funeral and I had to get the deacon had to give me a note that there was actually, and I'd get the principal to give me permission to leave school, go do the funeral and then come back to school.
Oh, yeah. I don't think I've ever heard of this problem before. But that's amazing.
It's been interesting.
Yes, it has.
It's been quite
interesting. Yeah. So you went from there, well, you finished your school. Now you've got actual pastoral experience leading a church.
Yeah, I went to Wachita Baptist University. It was a Southern Baptist university in Arkadelphia, Arkansas.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a church that needed a pastor about 20 miles from the college. And so I applied. I became pastor of that church 2 months before I graduated from high school. And I pastored that church all the way through college. And Wachita was, you know, it was a preacher's paradise.
Oh.
You know, Southern Baptists, they love to preach, man. And they love to preach salvation messages, which was right up my alley. So mm-hmm. I had a fantastic time there. It was some of the best years of my life.
So now that would be with, the Southern Baptist Convention?
Southern Baptist Convention.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So you're doing it now in Arkansas. Young man, going to school, getting a degree, and you stayed through. You've also done post studies as well, sure. Postgraduate. And
Left Wachita, went to Dallas. That was an interesting thing because I had been scholarshiped in the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which was the next logical step from Wachita.
Mm-hmm.
But my life was intersected by a young man who had been discipled by a Dallas grad, and he was quite impressive. I mean, wow. He knew the scriptures in a way that I didn't. Now, I could tell the story of it very well, but
somehow I believe you, Charles.
But he had, he just had a deeper knowledge and sense of it. And he had been discipled by a Dallas grad who put a lot of emphasis on the authority of the word and being accurate in the communication of biblical truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the need to be trained, and he got me hooked on the Greek language, the languages, Hebrew and Greek, and the importance of them if you were going to be an expositor of the word. And going Southwestern was, of course, the largest seminary in the world at that time. But Dallas had the reputation, if you wanted to be an expositor, you went to Dallas. Now, they had their quirks and there was, you know, stuff about them and all that, but I ignored that. The fact that they had a guy there named Charles Caldwell Ryrie and I had been given a Ryrie study Bible mm-hmm. for my birthday. And I figured if a guy could write a Bible, that's probably where I should be. So I'm going to go over there and see if I can meet this guy, which was a very nice man. I mean, phenomenal man. But I went there, and that's how basically I got to Moody, because out of Dallas, I went to Moody, and the rest is history.
You taught at Moody at the Institute there as well.
Yes. Right out of Dallas, I was hired to teach homiletics because I've been doing it ever since I was 10 almost. Didn't really need homiletic classes. That part, I could do that.
Yeah. The preaching, the doctrine of preaching, doctrine of speaking.
Learning how to communicate biblical truth in an effective, modern, relevant way. That I could do. I didn't need help with that. What I needed help with was the content. I wanted to make sure I could exegete the text very well. And just as I was graduating from Dallas, there was an opening in the homiletics department at Moody. And the position had been held by a professor who came from Moody to teach at Dallas. And it was his position at Moody that was open. And he and I, by chance, just became great friends. And when I graduated, I won the Harry Ironside Valedictorian Preaching Award, which they gave to the most outstanding preacher of the graduating class. And I'd won the award. Well, I knew that I was in the running for it. I didn't know I had won it. He did. And the fact that he knew that there was an opening in Moody. So he was doing all this background work for me that I wasn't even aware of.
Oh, nice.
He was getting. And so I got a call one day. We'd love for you to come up and interview for a position, a teaching position of homiletics at Moody Bible Institute. Well, the only thing I knew about Moody was they had a choir, a chorale, that would come to Dallas once a year and sing. And the fellow that was going, a young man who had come to preach at Dallas once while I was there, was named Joe Stoll. And Joseph Stoll was transitioning out of pastoring in to become president of Moody, though it was early. We were early in that process. So there were a couple of things that kind of played together that made, this ought to be interesting. So I think I'll just do this for a while. So I took the job. I was offered it. I took it, and I went there to teach.
And you're preaching alongside people like Erwin Lutzer, and I'll getting to serve there at that amazing campus. And, you know, your love for teaching, and then that is a center for getting, I think about not only preaching the word and the expository preaching of the word, but they are emanating the word out the way they did at the Moody's. The whole broadcast division is amazing.
Oh, my goodness. If you had any aspirations to be a mover and shaker of the mass of conservative evangelicalism, you could do it at Moody. Mm-hmm. And there was Moody Radio. There was Moody Magazine when I was there. They had the Moody Publishing arm. And then they had the schools and the satellites. So 24 hours a day, I could be doing something. Even when I was asleep, having recorded it, they were playing it on their stations out in radio land, or I was doing conferences, or Bible conferences, or doing summer camps or retreats. It was amazing. Of course, if you were talented and you had something to say and you were gifted with it, Moody had lots of opportunities for you. You would not go without having something to do.
And you did it, and you stayed there, and 7 years.
I was there 7 years.
Wow.
I really enjoyed my time there. It was very effective. I met some great people, made some great friends that are still friends to this day. Some of the guys who were professors, we all now, of course, old timers. I mean, we're 60s, 70s, and some of us are 80s from those days at Moody. But some of my lifelong friends were made there.
Mm-hmm. I can see how that would have happened very easily because of just the amazing focus that Moody has always had, and people going and knowing, and even if it would be an arm's length, coming and being a part, you had to meet some fantastic people.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Well, of course, once Joe Stoll became president, we became great friends, and so I preached all of anything that was a major preaching event around there, the pastors, the yearly pastors' conference, Founders Week, all those things. I did all those things. Of course, they had the bread and butter. I mean, those guys come in there. I remember E.V. Hill came in one time.
Oh,
and,
wow. Come on.
He was, he was kind of a big, and, he was E.V. Hill. And I was going to actually preach about two sessions later than Hill was going to preach. And so I've never been one afraid take advantage of a situation. So I told him, I said, you know, you're going to go on about 2 hours ahead of me, and I really would appreciate it if you would get the people ready. So
he's your opening act right there.
Because he had a great sense of humor about it. I mean, just, you know, Alistair Beggs, David Jeremiah. I did conferences and spoke with all those guys back in the days when, you know, in the 80s. In 90s, they were at the top of their game, and of course, most of them are still there. But and then, of course, I had the great honor, one of the great privileges of my life, was to be in Chicago at the start of Willow Creek.
Yeah.
And the Willow, of course, Willow Creek went on to be one of the major shapers of church in terms of secret churches and how you do services and all that. And I was there right at the beginning of that. It was quite interesting to watch it as it grew. I mean, I remember building this building out in the middle of cornfields, literal cornfields that you had to drive through to get to the building before they paved it and built all the houses and put in a paved road. I mean, and the cars would just be lined up coming in there. It was the most awesome thing. One of the most awesome things I've ever seen.
What would be the kind of prevailing thoughts that the folks at Moody had when Hybels comes in and he's doing all the things that he's doing at Willow Creek? What was the thought?
Well, of course, with any new move, there's always a discussion. And because we theologians have no shortage of opinions about the goods and the bads, ups and the downs. And of course, it was a new way of doing church. It was different. He was on the cutting edge. You know, a church that was built for sinners to feel comfortable hearing the gospel. Well, out of the old Turner Burn, Shake a Bake, you need to repent or you're going to perish. I mean, that was my, hey, you know, light them up, Doc, when they come in. You know, he was saying, no, you know, be patient and give God a chance to at least get the message. So it was a different way of doing it. And of course, there were some who liked this, some who didn't. But at the end of the day, I think people came to realize that Willow Creek really was Billy Graham inside of a building. Billy had perfected the large stadium, the large conference rally out. That was Billy Graham's day. But as society changed and as people changed, people would, in fact, come into a building and you'd have, you know, 5,000 or 6,000 people sitting there listening to someone argue why they should believe in Jesus Christ. It was a gospel. And to be honest, there was nothing, there is no church in Chicago that did not benefit from Willow Creek.
My guest today is Charles Cooper, Coop as he is known by many of his friends. I'm just honored to have him in my studio, and we'll be back with him in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Hey, we all know in business that one of the hardest things to really get right is your social media advertising. We all struggle with this, but I'm here to tell you a little secret that will make the problem simply go away. Boundless Drone Services. They take away all the stress. Brian Fay and his team are ready to help you create awesome video content of your next corporate event, training, or educational video. Boundless Drone Services, contact them today, boundlessdroneservices.com. This has been such a delight for me to have as my guest Charles Cooper, and Charles is with Family Church. And, you know, up until now, we've been talking about your background, first of all, your life in Arkansas, then your life at Moody up in Chicago. How did you get down to Florida?
Yeah, I came here with a group that was interested in setting up, you know, Christian theming park, the Holy Land Experience. And one of the components of that was the Scriptorium, the Bible Museum. And I came here in connection with that to help get that established up and going, which is what brought us, me and my wife, here at the time.
I did not know that.
Yeah. And I had a wonderful time in seeing that museum, those Bibles, the collection. Oh, my goodness. And it was always sad to me because if you went through the Holy Land Experience and you went through the Scriptorium, you only saw 10% of the total holdings. Some of the really, really good stuff you never saw.
They had it, but they didn't display it.
Well, they couldn't. I mean, it was themed, and it was a certain way that they wanted to do that, and they had everything they needed for that, but then there were other things. Now, they have Nestle Allen's library. Now, Dr. Nestle Allen is one of the greatest Greek theologians of human history, for sure. And, of course, the Nestle Allen Greek text is industry standard. I mean, I use it every day. Mm. And to have his whole library, they were able to acquire his library. And for me to go through there and look at some of his notes, and he would write things in margins, and it was just incredible. But anyway, I digress.
I can tell you're a gym rat when it comes down to reading and studying.
I enjoy it. And he was a very gifted man. And being able to set up that museum, give people a history of the Word of God and how we got it and how we can be confident of it and have real trust mm-hmm. in the Word of God and its preservation through 2,000 years plus of human history. It's fantastic.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Now, when you were doing that, that's your full-time gig then, right?
That was my full-time job. Although I've always done conferences, I've always done seminars, and I got connected with Pat Marley, who has a ministry called Man in the Mirror. Mm-hmm. I had gotten hooked in real early with Promise Keepers. I spoke at probably the second stadium rally they held. I spoke at that one. And fell in love with men's ministry. Now, back when Promise Keepers started, there were only two books that dealt with men.
Okay.
Two. There was only two. Hmm. One of them was by Gene Getz, The Measure of a Man.
Yep.
Still in print, still doing a fantastic time. And there was one other book. And that was it. I mean, if you wanted something to deal with men or talk to men about it. And so I was right on the cusp of the growth of this new movement, and I've been there ever since. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I did while I was here, I started working with Pat, and I'd do consulting, and I'd go out and do training in churches, conference, all that, which I've maintained for life. So those were the two avenues of most of what I did.
Mm-hmm. You know, Pat and Brett still right. on our, sure. Here on The Shepherd with the Man in the Mirror sure. features.
Sure.
And they're so good.
Yep.
So
yep.
wonderful.
Good people.
And then you've probably met Dave Hill before as
oh,
well.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. David and I are great friends. And I do a lot with him now. In fact, they have a conference coming up in August 21st, which we're very excited about, trying to bring Lee Strobel in. And there again, teaching men to articulate a defense for the faith, mm-hmm. which is critical in these days. Mm-hmm. We need to know how to give answers to the radical revolution that is taking away the foundation of what I consider to be the Christian core values of who we are.
So, apologetics, what an important thing.
That, absolutely.
And few people realize the impact that a good apologist will have on a church if given the exposure to
absolutely.
It.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It really is really our goal and our aim to reach out with the gospel.
Absolutely.
And we have to know how to defend it, the arguments
yeah.
against it. Yeah. That's really great, and now you've gone from that, and you're associating with what it wasn't always called, the Family Church.
No, we were originally, of course, First Baptist Church of Windermere,
mm-hmm.
and a little over a year plus, we rebranded the church. Family Church is a multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-generational church that now has four sites. We have four different locations. We have 12 services on the weekend. Both Latin, Hispanic, and Portuguese. So it's really multivaried. And I'm a campus pastor at one of those locations in East Winter Garden. And I love the church. I love what Pastor Carter has done in terms of trying to reach all peoples and doing whatever you think is necessary to do mm-hmm. that. And I love being a part of something like that.
That's wonderful. How long has your campus been in existence?
Well, of course, we're another one of those stories that is tied directly to COVID. I mean, just as we're getting ready to start, I mean, just as, in fact, we announced a new brand of the church one Sunday, COVID hit, and we closed the doors the next. It was the most amazing thing. I've never seen it, but I'm glad I had a chance to see it because out of it comes a lot of experiences. But the campus opened, we were locked down,
mm-hmm.
couldn't have live services. So, of course, we were doing as much as we could digitally.
Streaming, right, doing
like
all of that.
Like everyone else. And we're still waiting. I mean, we thought we were getting it all clear and moving along, and then all of a sudden here and now
the Delta variant comes around, and now we are wondering again what's going to happen.
Yeah. So unfortunately, that's the shame of it. But I love being a part of the church. I love being a part of what we're doing and what we're trying to do to reach people with the gospel. We have a pretty large footprint, and we want to be the lighthouse. We want to bring the light of Christ and be the light of Christ in there. Not that the others are not, but this is simply a challenge that we have.
After all these years, what is the part of what you do that you probably love the most?
Well, of course, I've had for 15 years, I spent 12 hours a day studying. I wrestled with every major doctrine as it tied, because they all interconnected. And I am just beginning to really know the word after 45 years. And I must tell you, the last 2 years has probably been the most difficult for me, because I was in a staff meeting. We were talking about the Bible. We were working on, because in the sermons, we all work on them together. There are five of us, communicators of truth, teaching pastors. And so we were working through a text, and I just happened to come across this verse that was in there. And I read through the Bible more than once, the whole thing, and preached every book. But for some reason, this verse had never caught my eye.
That's just the miracle of the Word of God.
Well, the vastness of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the fact that no human being is going to ever be completely and totally knowing all that God has planted there.
Right.
It's too multivariate. But I saw this idea that the Apostle Paul, he was writing to the church, and as he had come in, he said that it is a must. It is absolutely, it's a decree, is what he's saying, to enter the kingdom of God, you must suffer. And I'd never seen that. If I did, I don't remember. I thought, what? it doesn't make any sense. Or if it does, I must not understand what Paul is saying, that it is necessary that we suffer to enter the kingdom of God. Well, my faith and my background say, hey, listen, your salvation is by grace through faith alone. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. So you start putting conditions on something, then I know that he's talking about something, but he's not talking about how I come to get my sins forgiven so I can go to heaven when I die. Mm-hmm. I know in my faith and how I understand God's word, that was not. And so I've had to figure, wait a minute, he has to be talking about something that I don't understand, because Paul wouldn't do that. He is the premier exegete. And it took me 2 years to figure it out. I'm just a little slow sometimes.
I think you're more meticulous.
I mean, I want to be accurate. I want to be accurate. I have a study Bible that I've been working on, a prophecy study Bible that just deals with prophecy. All the prophecies in the Bible, are they fulfilled, unfulfilled, pattern, what? And I got to the book of Isaiah, and I spent almost 4 years on Isaiah by itself. I mean, my goodness. When they call Isaiah the prince of prophets, that is an understatement. The guy was, wow. I mean, God gave Isaiah a blueprint of human history, start to finish. His book is magnificent, 66 chapters, like we have 66 books in the Bible, 39 chapters of what we consider the old deals with Israel, and then 27 deals. I mean, the book can be spliced and diced in ways that people probably would not appreciate.
And how cool is it that during the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Isaiah, the scrolls are right there.
Yeah. Have you heart and center.
Yeah.
Really? Which I understand why.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's been a journey. I found out that God, you know, to sit on a throne, you know, my great grandmother graduated from the sixth grade. She had a sixth grade education. She lived to be 103. Loved the Lord every day of her life. Was a committed follower of Jesus Christ. A very godly woman, very intelligent, though she was not book trained. And she told me one time that, she was going to be faithful because she was going to go to heaven, and the God was going to give her a white robe, and she was going to sit on a throne of gold. And, Grandma. Yeah, Grandma, but that's not quite what it says. And she said, I'm going to suffer for Jesus until I leave this world because he's promised to give me that. And I always thought, well, Grandma didn't graduate. She didn't graduate from high school. We have to make allowances for her. She's not quit. Well, I found out after 2 years that she was right.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, she was. I'm the one to mm-hmm. know that God requires of us to pay the ultimate price if we want the ultimate prize.
Mm.
Who for the crown, he said, who for the joy, the writer in Hebrews says, who for the joy, talking about Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, throne of God. That verse has become the most powerful display. If you walk into my study, there's a picture on the wall, and it is a picture of a crown, and half of the crown is thorns, and half of it is made of pure gold.
Mm.
You can't have one without the other.
Mm-hmm. That's
in
beautiful.
The economy of God.
Yeah.
You have got to wear that crown of thorns, if you want to get the crown of gold.
Yeah.
And just like Christ had to suffer to get it,
yeah.
so must we.
And Jesus came out and said, we're going to suffer many types of tribulations.
If you're going to be my disciple, yeah. and if you're going to follow me in that mm-hmm. cross, then just mm-hmm. get ready. I'm just as guilty, so I had to repent of trying to get people to be happy about being a Christian because God was going to make a way and everything's going to be easy and it's going to be wonderful and he's going to fix everything.
Mm.
He doesn't.
No, he lets us go through some of these things.
Yes, he does. Mm-hmm. And that's the fertilizer that ensures our destiny. And without it, you will be in conflict.
That's right. Give us your website.
Yeah, if you want to read about that, which is more important, I think, the most important thing is kingdomalive.us, just kingdomalive.us. That is where people should go if they want to figure out how to end this life well.
Mm, okay, that's great. Family Church, your campus is in
Winter Garden.
Winter Garden.
It's Winter Garden.
And, of course, the main campus is in Windermere.
It's in Windermere.
Yeah, and I can't tell you how much fun I've had talking with you today. Coop. Charles Cooper, Dr. Charles Cooper, I thank you for being here and I can't wait to have you come back.
My pleasure. Thank you.
It was a joy. And friends, thanks for joining us today on The Shepherd. We'll catch you next time on Afternoons with Mike.